Luke's Gospel, we come this morning in the providence of God to Luke chapter 22, and it is a happy providence, obviously, that as we come to the Lord's table today, we come to this passage in Luke's Gospel which describes its institution. We are quite simply here this morning, therefore, to obey the commandment in verse 19 of Luke 22, where our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." For what our Lord instituted on that evening, he intended clearly to become a perpetual practice amongst his people in his church, so that his forthcoming death and its saving benefits might be continually and vividly before his people. The scene is set, obviously, in Jerusalem, and it is the last night of Jesus' life on earth. We are to imagine him, I would judge, reclining at one of these low tables from which they ate with the disciples, reclining around him, or possibly on cushions. And as they come together, the significant thing you will notice is that the atmosphere on that last night of Jesus' life is not one of looking back to a mission which had finished and failed. He is rather looking forward to a mission which he is yet to accomplish and fulfill in his death. Now, there are three things which the institution of the Lord's Supper at this point in our Lord's final hours in this world instruct us about. The first is the centrality of his death to Jesus' mission. The second is the significance of his death in Jesus' teaching. And the third is the sufficiency of his death for Jesus' people. The whole focus of what Jesus is here doing is manifestly upon his death, on its centrality, its significance, and its sufficiency. And I want us, in the light of our coming to the Lord's table this morning, to ponder carefully these three things that are demonstrated in the institution of the Lord's Supper. First, the centrality of Jesus' death for his mission. That clearly is the first thing that he highlights when he leaves this instruction to his disciples that they are to perpetuate this feast which he institutes. Because the institution of the Lord's Supper is the setting up of an indicator or sign which will point to the most vital part of his ministry and imprint it on the memories of his disciples. Now, when he is doing that, when he is saying to them, "What I am now about to do will imprint upon your mind and memory, and as you repeat it, it will bring it continuously before you," what is it that he chooses to imprint the most significant thing that he wants them to remember? He takes a loaf of bread, and he breaks it before them symbolically and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Then he takes a cup of wine and says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, what is it then that Jesus, above all things, wants them to remember? Clearly, it is this visible dramatization of his death. The focus, you will notice, of Jesus' concern for the minds and remembrance of his disciples is not upon his birth in its miraculous wonder, nor upon his life in its perfect obedience, nor upon his teaching in its peerless beauty, but upon his death and its significance for them and for all who will believe. And that, of course, is entirely in line with the rest of Jesus' teaching and the ordering of his life and the priorities which he sets out in his ministry, which we could summarize in this way: that the great significance of Jesus' coming is in his dying. He describes it in this way: "The Son of Man is come, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He identifies himself even in this chapter in Luke, chapter 22, and at verse 37, if we had read on. He identifies himself here and in so many other places where he quotes from Isaiah 53 with the suffering servant of Isaiah, with that figure whose real mission is found not in his life but in his death. And he says in verse 37, "It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors," a quotation from Isaiah 53:12. "And I tell you," says Jesus, "that this must be fulfilled in me." Now, this is the centrality of Jesus' death in his mission. There is a must about this. What is happening here, you see, is not something that either the Jewish leaders or the Roman soldiers are preparing. What is happening here is something that Jesus is preparing. He sends his disciples into the city and says to them, "You will find a place where you will be able to prepare the Passover. I have prepared it and arranged with people who will welcome you in and give you the room." And all the way through, what is happening is that Jesus is ordering his steps as he goes towards Jerusalem. So much so that all through his life, he speaks about an hour which is yet to come. Now, we use the same phrase, you know. Churchill spoke of it. This was their finest hour. And he spoke about his hour. There were so many occasions when he said, "My hour is not yet come," in John 2, with his mother who asked him to help them at the wedding feast. He said, "My hour has not yet come." And again and again, "The hour has not yet come." Now, it is only when he is within the shadow of the cross that he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And the whole significance of his life is found in this hour. So the institution of the Lord's Supper, very simply, presents to us the centrality of Jesus' death to his mission. Secondly, you will notice, and more importantly perhaps for our purpose this morning, it presents to us the significance of his death in his teaching. This, of course, is part of Jesus' teaching. It is his teaching by visual, sacramental means rather than by verbal means. And here he is placarding before them something that is almost too deep for words to express. Now you will notice that what Jesus is clearly doing from verse 7 of chapter 22, where our reading began this morning, is saying to us that his death is to be understood within the context of the celebration of the Passover. It is Jesus who chooses the time when he will die, and it is of the utmost, most profound significance that the timing of his death is the timing of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Do you notice verse 7? Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus says to Peter and John, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. And when he comes to do so, he says to them in verse 15, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, whatever else we may say about it, the Passover meal is clearly the context of the Lord's Supper. It is the context of its institution. And there is a profound sense in which you cannot begin to understand the Lord's Supper and its significance apart from the institution of the Passover. If you look indeed at verse 17 of chapter 22, it is clear that the one merged into or grew out of the other. Verse 17, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now that cup was most probably the last cup of the Passover meal. And then in verse 19, he took bread. And then in verse 20, he took the cup. Do you notice there are two cups here? Now, sometimes people have found difficulty in that. There is really no difficulty in that. The principle is that what our Lord is doing is moving naturally out of the Passover from the Old Covenant into the Lord's Supper as he establishes the New Covenant. It was the day when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Now you will remember how the Passover came to be instituted, because the Lord's Supper, I say again, is to be understood out of that background. There was a universal judgment on the land of Egypt. God had spoken to them, had spoken to Pharaoh by so many different routes and means, and ultimately he spoke to him about the judgment that was going out into the land, and he had prepared an angel to bring that judgment upon Egypt. But he also prepared something else. He prepared a way of salvation for his people. And that way of salvation, described in Exodus 12, was that they had to slay a lamb without blemish, and as a token of its death, its blood had to be taken and applied to the doorpost of every house and family in Egypt, so that God's people were sheltered and protected from the judgment of God by the blood of the slain lamb. And God's promise is, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Then God sent out his angel of judgment. And there was that horrific and appalling night of judgment in Egypt. There was a death. Do you notice this? There was a death in every house in Egypt. Either the death of the firstborn or the death of a lamb. A substitute for the firstborn. And the lamb was God's provision for the deliverance of his people from judgment. Now at this Passover, Jesus points to his coming, suffering, and death, and says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And there before them, on the table, doubtless, was the Paschal Lamb which had been slain. And at this point, I think, Jesus does this dramatic and extraordinary thing. In symbolical form, he lays the Passover lamb aside, and in symbol, he places himself on the table. He took bread and broke it, and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Now, I came across some interesting evidence yesterday that there is something to be said for the possibility that the Jews describe the lamb as the body. And what Jesus is saying is, I am the fulfillment of all that that Passover lamb is pointing to. And if there could be any lingering doubt, it is removed when he takes a cup and says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is poured out for you. And there Jesus makes it abundantly plain. The offering of himself as a sacrifice for our sin, so that God will fulfill the promise that he made in Jeremiah 31, is seen in his blood. I will make a new covenant with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. I will forgive their iniquities, their sins. I will remember no more. What is this new covenant? It is the new covenant that is sealed and established in the death of Jesus. And it is very clear that to Jesus he was the fulfillment of all that the Passover lamb pointed to. His death was the sacrifice which sealed the new covenant and procured release from the judgment of God upon sin, because it fell upon him on Calvary. Now there is one word which summarizes so much of what the Passover meant, and therefore all that is fulfilled in Jesus' death as the Lamb of God. You will remember how again and again the scriptures point to him as the Lamb. John the Baptist at the very beginning of his ministry says, behold, the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. The Apostle Paul says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast. And there in heaven, as he is worshipped and adored by the ransomed church of God, how do they address him? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, they cry. Now what is it that lies at the very heart of Jesus' being, as we sang a few moments ago, our Paschal Lamb? It lies in the single word, substitution. There was a death. Let me press it upon you again, because it is one of the most significant things about the Passover. There was a death in every home in Egypt. Either the death of the firstborn, or the death of the substitute, which was the slain lamb. Judgment fell either on the one or on the other. And the point of the death of the lamb is that it died in the place of the sinner. And that is precisely what we mean when we sing, "In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." That is the significance of the death of Jesus. In his teaching, what he is saying to us here at the Lord's table is, "This bread represents my body, which is broken for you. You are to understand it in the way that the Israelites understood the Lamb of God which was set before them in the Passover." But there is one other thing to which we need to give our attention. The centrality of Jesus' death to his mission. The significance of Jesus' death in his teaching. But the third thing that arises out of this institution of the Lord's Supper is the sufficiency of Jesus' death for all his people. Now that is highlighted, of course, in a special way in the Passover. If you look back to Exodus chapter 12, you will see this. There is a great emphasis in the whole record of the Passover on satisfaction as well as on substitution. The lamb had to satisfy in two directions. Do you notice, first of all, that it had to satisfy the requirements of God? And these requirements were quite specific. Verse 5 of Exodus 12, "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect." Some of the translations say without spot or blemish, "and you may take them from the sheep or from the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." That was precisely this day on which Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. But there was a requirement. It had to satisfy the requirements of God. Not any lamb would do, you see. It was not possible for the people of Israel to say, "Oh, well, I found a different kind of lamb. I found a lamb of my own choice. I have found something that seems to me to be entirely satisfactory as a substitute for sin." God said the lamb must satisfy his requirements. But there is another area that had to be satisfied, and that was the needs of the people. Do you notice how this is so clearly spelt out for us from verse 3 of Exodus 12. "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people they are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. Do you notice the detailed specific instructions? This lamb had to satisfy the needs of God's people first as to their number. You are to count the number of those who will be eating of the lamb, he says. If a household is too small for the lamb, then you will need to join with your neighbors. As to their number, the lamb perfectly matches the needs of the people, and as to their appetite. You are to discover how much they will eat. You will see how much lamb you will need, because you will inquire how much they will eat. And the lamb is there to satisfy the needs of the people. Now, that's a very significant thing, because Jesus fulfills that twofold principle. He satisfies the requirements and demands of a holy God. And he satisfies the needs of God's people. That's the whole point of the Lord's Supper, being taken, eaten, and drunk. There is a sustaining grace, a satisfaction, a sufficiency in Jesus for sinners, and it is spread before us here at the Lord's table. But you notice first, he alone satisfies the requirements of God. My dear friends, that is what puts final paid to the idea every one of us must find our own way of salvation. We'll all find our own way to heaven. We'll all produce our own Savior and our way to God. The Lord's Supper says there is only one Lamb that satisfies the requirements of God, and that is Jesus. It is entirely possible that you could be here this morning and that deep down in the secret places of your own heart, you are saying, I will just find my own way to heaven. I will find my own answer to the problem of my sin and to what is going to happen after I die. I say to you, my dear friend, if you do that until the day that you die, you'll be eternally lost. Because there is only one Lamb that satisfies the requirements of God. None other Lamb, none other name, none besides Thee. But there is no other Lamb that will satisfy the needs of God's people. He perfectly meets the needs of the people of God as to their number, as to their appetite. He is the perfect provision of God to satisfy them. You see, they went away on this journey. They were people set on a pilgrimage like ourselves. And they were going out with staff in their hand, with their cloaks girded around them. And as they set out in the pilgrimage, how were they sustained? They were sustained by the Lamb, because they had been fed upon the Lamb. They had fed upon Him and satisfied themselves in Him. And that's what Jesus means when he said, I am the bread of life. He that feeds on me will never hunger. And he who drinks of me will never thirst. the sufficiency of Jesus for his people is taught here. I'm bound to ask you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, are you proving that this morning? As you come to the Lord's table and take of the bread and the wine, is Jesus your sufficiency? Do you really believe that none but Christ can satisfy? O Christ, in thee my soul has found, and found in thee alone. Is that your testimony this morning? That, you see, is why we take of the Lord's Supper. We don't just come and view it. These symbols would be meaningful if we did that. They would still proclaim a message, but we don't come just to view it. We say, take, eat, says Jesus, and we take it into ourselves. Food never did anybody any good unless they ate it. Christ never did anyone any good unless they received him. But there's one other note and then we finish. And it really is a corollary of this whole question of the satisfaction that is found in Jesus, and that is concerning where our ultimate satisfaction will be found. Have you noticed verses 16 and 30, for example? Jesus says, I tell you, I will not eat it again, that is this Passover, until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Then in verse 29, I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. If you've been here on Sunday evenings this last winter, where did they sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes? I tell you, it's in heaven. Do you see the point then? The Lord's Supper not only fulfills the Exodus Passover, it anticipates the heavenly Passover. And so the apostle, when he is giving us our Lord's words of institution, says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Jesus says, I will eat it again with you in the kingdom of God. We will be eating, my brothers, he says to them, we will eat again at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones. And that's a picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord's Supper and the marriage supper are bound together in the grace of God, so that those who hear, taste, and see that the Lord is gracious will on that day, in a way that blows the imagination and fuses every attempt to try to grapple with it, on that day we shall see indeed that Christ is the sustenance of our soul, that he is our satisfaction, and we shall cry, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and dominion and power. And God, have mercy upon me for these days when I sought my sustenance elsewhere than in Jesus. Oh, may he give us a new appetite for himself this morning and bring us into his banqueting house with his banner over us, love. Let's pray together.